Here we go. We are going through Acts, just part of it. And we're looking at Peter's involvement with the Great Commission. And as we step back and look at the big picture of this whole thing, Acts being so transitional, that Peter's doing everything that Jesus told him to do back at the end of Mark. That's that Great Commission. And we see that this is what modern Christianity is made out of, is this first couple chapters, eight chapters of Acts. We've got healings. We've got the power of prayer. We saw that this morning. And the stress, the desire for unity. But I carry it to Acts 13, which is where Paul really looks like Paul takes over with the Gentile message for certain. Is at around 13 when Paul and Barnabas go out and do their thing. But up until that point, Peter's involved. So we're going to keep this going up until Acts chapter 12, not stopping in Acts chapter 9, because Peter's still on the scene quite strongly. Well, of course he is. He's talking to the Jews. He's getting the Jews. These guys are heading out to the Gentiles. And they're going out there with the message that Jesus told them to in early Mark, in the last part of Mark, in the last couple of verses of Luke. And Matthew talks about it. So we're as far as Acts chapter 5, and we ended it this morning with everybody's supposed to, if they want to follow the Lord, they got to get rid of their stuff. And you can't serve two masters. We know it's been taught to him and everything by him. So we get into chapter 5. We've got just a quick story here, which we know the story. And as we saw this morning, the power of prayer, all these guys got together and they prayed up a storm and the building shook and the whole thing. So you got everybody today doing the same stuff they did in Peter in the first chapters of Acts, but they don't get the same results today. Nobody's building shakes. Nobody's truly getting healed. The unity is coming about because of music, not because of doctrinal issues. And Paul teaches us that unity is based on what it is that the risen Savior teaches. That's where unity comes from. I'm going to ask one more time here, just because is the sound okay? So let's get started. Let's pick it up where we left off this morning. And we are at chapter 5. And I hope so far this has been an enjoyable thing with Acts as you read. I've been through a lot of the chapters now in the last couple of days. I really find this interesting stuff. But nothing surprising. But we sure do see today's Christianity in here. Woof, man. Except we sure don't see the results. Like I said, Okay. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Okay, that's what they were told to do, sell their stuff. And kept back part of the price. Oh. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And kept back part of the price. Peter knew. See, here's something else. Peter knew that Ananias and his wife were cheating the Lord, that kind of a thing. Again, here we have these pastors today who think they know everything in their heart. God has told them everything about each other. Now, how did Peter know this? Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So, Ananias must have been a little surprised. How did he know that? Well, pastors claim to know these kind of things here. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou wast not lied unto men, but unto God. Well, that takes care of that. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. There's not a pastor out there that didn't wish he had that power. But the difference is, a Paul-preaching pastor wants people to change their lives because there's a judgment seat that's coming up. And Paul gives them all the way things to do that pleases God, and gives them the doctrine that shows them how safe they are when they try. So that would be it. Would be his power. Would be to change people's lives. I wish I had the power to change people's the things they do in their lives. I wish I had the power to change parents and their parenting lack of skills towards their little kids and their teenagers and their young adults in their family. Oh, do I wish I could go into some people and just threaten them with their life. So if you don't straighten up for your kids, you're dead. But the Great Commission guys, they just want more people to come in. They want more stuff. They want to get those parking lots paid for and the fountains paid for and the activities they're trying to do. So what would they do with their power? Their power is to get people to come to church and to get saved. You know, the money, the numbers issue, the gain. First on this, gain is godliness. So, anyway, good thing neither one of us have that power, because I wouldn't be changing the people and the right things on the day-to-day walk. Well, I wish I could change some people's lives, though. I try to through preaching, and all that does is make you, I guess, picky and bitter at people after a while when they don't want to get the stuff changed in their lives for the sake of the kid. Mine is always for the sake of the kids. I've always said if I could have, if I had the money, I'd have a home for good kids and bad parents. Not these homes for bad kids and with good parents. I would, and chances are bad kids probably don't have good parents anyway, but there are some. But I'd rather have one of these homes and dormitories, all that stuff, for these kids who want to serve Paul and learn about Paul, learn about the risen Savior and stuff, and they can't because their parents won't let them. Those are the ones I would take in. But oh well. So anyway, Peter took care of Ananias. He's dead. Took care of that for lying and not selling his stuff. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Right there, wound him up. I like that. Ever been wound up? Anyway, King James is full of issue, full of phrases like that, right? And it was about the space of 3 hours after, his one his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Well, that's an amazing thing that the wife didn't know what was going on. They always know what's going on. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. See, I can just hear the pastors preaching, you know. How dare you tempt the Spirit of the Lord? I mean, you know, God will take your children away. God will burn your house down. God will take your job away. God will, that cancer is because you've been messing with, you've been tempting the Lord. I just hear all this stuff. I've heard it from pulpits. Probably did it myself too back in some of those earlier years, my Baptistic preaching years. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Well, of course, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Well, wouldn't you be scared to death if your pastor said something, if you don't do this, you're going to die, and you dropped it in the spot? And you hear that kind of stuff all the time in the pulpits. Anyway, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Well, of course, this is what was supposed to be going on according to Mark 16. No doubt, I don't deny that the Great Commission is a true thing. It's just not going on today. Peter is the guy. Peter's the man here. But we get done around Acts 13 or so, Paul takes over, he goes off to the Gentiles. Paul's the man, apostle to the Gentiles. And it's not the Great Commission he's teaching, because the Great Commission comes with miracles, signs, and wonders, and snake catching, and poison drinking, and the whole spiel. I'm still so surprised. But I remember some of the guys that were the big ones, big guys, the big evangelists. And they said to me, you know, if you don't preach the Great Commission, I don't understand how these guys missed out. I don't know. I read what I'm reading here over and over and over, and I think to myself, are you just making this up? Are you just making a private little doctrinal teaching out of this stuff? I just look at the Bible. No, it's just there. We don't do signs and wonders today. We don't have that kind of a fear. Paul teaches us about fear in the Lord, and that's the fear of the Lord, the fact that he is God. And yeah, that's the severity. He has done the severity thing. Man, you mess with God in the Old Testament, and your life was miserable, if you even had a life. And here we see the same thing. This young couple comes in there, and they don't do what God asked them to, and they lie about it, and the preacher, with the Spirit of God, kills these guys. Well, great fear came upon all the church. Well, duh, of course. But you know how many empty threats come from pulpits today to get people to come back to church at night? Oh, I miss it when you guys can't come back at night. I miss it when you're out there. I wish we had the same crowd on Wednesday night. But I certainly can't be going off and saying, you know what, if you guys don't start coming on Wednesday nights, you know, God's liable to turn your car off and kill the battery right around the middle of the blizzard. I'll pray God takes care of you. I'll pray God teach you a lesson. That's not today. It just isn't. Ah, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Multitudes both of men and women, read it correctly. Well, yeah, of course. Insomuch, see, now here's that gain again. We want this gain. Gain is godliness to these guys today. And, well, why not? Acts chapter 2, they get a lot of people. Acts chapter 5, believers were added to multitudes. Well, of course they want. This is what they want. To do this today, to get the multitude, is you're a liar. You're letting the devil trick you. We got to remember that the Antichrist is getting this world prepared for people to follow him when he comes. And he's an anti-Christ. He's not an anti-Muhammad or something. He's a Christ. He's going to be teaching what Jesus taught. So he's teaching Jesus' teachings today to get people to follow it. And he's trying to give signs and wonders. Oh, just people just don't know what they're getting set up for here. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Now there you go, televangelists. If you really are a healer, here you go. Grab those people out in the streets. Get out of your auditorium in these fancy churches. Get out in the streets and let people bring the sick, put them on the beds and couches. Bring them out there and see if you can heal them out there. And them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Everyone. Not just the ones on your TV program. Everyone. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with joy. They were so excited to see everybody getting healed and fixed, and those that were unclean spirits getting clean. It must have just been a great thing to see. Multitudes. Bring them out into the streets. Oh, it must have just been a fantastic thing to see. Right. Now, they were filled with indignation. Isn't that amazing? Here these people were healed by the multitudes, and it made these guys mad. It's a lot like you're getting excited about your Bible, and you go back and you tell your pastor about it. Hey, did you know about following Paul and rightly dividing? Oh, the Bible suddenly makes so much sense to me, and da-da-da-da. And what does he do? He gets mad. You listen to that Paulson guy again? What's this about a King James Bible? Come on. These other Bibles are fine. And they get upset. Isn't that amazing? See, it's the same thing. 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. You know how many pastors like to get their hands on my neck? You know how many pastors would like to get their hands on your neck? How many pastors out there, I mean, men of God, men of the cloth, would like to get rid of your King James Bible and give you a different one? Remember, professors and teachers out there want you to quit listening to me or quit listening to your Bible as your authority and listen to them. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, like he's going to put them in a common prison. But the angel of the Lord, here we go, here's something else that doesn't happen today. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Okay? And said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You know some of these preacher guys and these people that are in jail now? I wonder why the Lord hasn't come and gotten them out of jail. I wonder what happened to those two boys about 6 or 7 years ago down south somewhere where they spanked a kid in a church camp or something. Ended up going to jail for how many years? I wonder if they're still in jail. I wonder if they got out. If they got out, I'm sure it was because some kind of a pardon came along or somebody posted bail or something. I don't know how you get out of that. But I know the angel didn't come up there and open their doors. You know, verse 21. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning. So they did. They went out there and they taught. I like that, taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They were ready to get these guys. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. Is that, can you imagine that? Here they go into this prison and you know, there's nobody there. But when we had found, saying, the prison truly found, we shut with all safety. Nothing had changed. And the keepers standing without before the doors, they were still there. As far as they're concerned, nobody left. But when we had opened, we found no man within. It had been just a fantastic thing. Not to them. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Doubted unto them of them whereunto this would grow. Well, boy, if people heard something like this, the guys are guarding the doors and these guys got out and they found him in the temple teaching. And the guards, how'd they get out of there? Guards didn't see anything? Oh, yeah. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So why are we not praying for these guys that are in jail to get out of jail? For God to get in there and open the door, not even open the door, just get them out of jail. Because it's not today. That would definitely be a wonder, wouldn't it? Verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. See, the people would have gotten excited about this. They would have gone with Peter, and they would have listened to their preaching. And these guys, you know, they went and got them, but didn't make a big scene because the people would get upset. You know, and we don't have people today getting upset about the King James guys. We got enough guys out there preaching the King James in such a manner that it just offends people. We got the guy down in Florida. You got the guy down in Kansas or whatever, Missouri somewhere. We got guys out there that are just giving the book a bad name. So, the support is dying for the King James Bible. What little support there is left. Anyway, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? Aren't you going to ask, how'd you get out of prison? Wouldn't that be the first thing you would ask? How'd you guys do this anyway? I guess not. Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I've heard guys on the street corner say that, well, we're here to obey God rather than men. Yeah, but there's some laws you're still supposed to follow when Paul teaches us that. The reason the Savior teaches us to follow the laws. So if you have to move 2 feet over to get back into public property, for crying out loud, move over 2 feet and keep preaching. Don't be stupid. We have to obey God rather than men. I'm sorry, but God didn't teach you to do what Peter taught you. That's not God teaching you anything today. You're not obeying God. You're obeying yourself. You're obeying a false teacher. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Right, okay, now back in the Great Commission days, this is fine. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There you go, again, this is to the Jews. We're going to go out to the world, where the original plan was, the Jews to go to the world and tell them about this savior. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That's the way it was then. So, Peter, everything we're reading here is correct in Peter's time. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Yeah, well, if our people cut to the heart with us, I think they just get angry at us. But we also know that when you talk to somebody, you got the Spirit of God in that King James Bible and in yourself. And when you talk to people, they get angry right off the bat because it's a spiritual issue. Your spirit the spirit of God clashes with their spirit of Antichrist they've got in them. Anyway. Trying to get the yawn here. Trying to keep track of it. I hope the sound's working for everybody, but anyway. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. I like that. Give them a little space. Let's get that from the King James Bible. People don't recognize the phrases, the sayings we say today from the Bible. And said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." Okay, so that ministry failed. "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." So he says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." Now, that doesn't happen today. Just because a ministry is successful doesn't mean it's right. And just because, and if somebody is teaching something wrong, there's no guarantee that God's going to kill them. We know God is going to kill them. So because the ministry is successful, because there is gain, because they're not dying when they teach the wrong thing, means nothing. Romans chapter 2. God's judgment is he's long-suffering. He's waiting. All in due time. The things they're doing is being stored up for his wrath. And if a person's ministry goes well for years and years and years, and the guy dies and finds out, "Oh, I wasn't even saved." Well, how did the ministry go so well? Well, you've been to college. You know how to do church. You know how to do the meetings. You know how to do the social thing. You know how to have a church. We taught you well in college. We taught you how to preach. You get your hermeneutics class and your slammeneutics and your slammedamies and all that kind of stuff. You got all these classes you took. You know how to do everything. Because if you're missing one thing, what's that? God. So we can now back in Peter's day, yeah. They couldn't overthrow it. And it even says in Revelation chapter 2, which we have to remember this thing here. Revelation chapter 3 is filled us in church era. "No man shutteth." Here we go. "I have set before thee an open door, no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength." Sure. Okay, but where's the major success? Well, are you teaching the truth? As we wind down, I believe, as we wind down in the Philadelphian era, the success in numbers is gone. Success is the fact that you're preaching, rightly dividing, you're preaching Paul's message, and we're out of season. And you're not going to get much growth out there. You take a handful of seeds and you throw them out in the street, concrete. Nothing's going to grow, but there's a couple in the cracks that get in there, and if you notice, some of those grasses and weeds come through eventually. That's all we got going on today. So we can't go by this thing today, because if it doesn't work, they'll die, and if it does work, it'll be blessed. No, we can't go with that anymore. We can blow the right thing very easily. We can. We are getting to where we can mess up what God would have to be done. And then you got these people out there that are preaching the divorce thing. No divorce. You can't have a divorce. You can't be in the pulpit. How many good preachers out there, if they were preaching to Paul anyway, should be in the pulpits, but they got a divorce. Their life got turned around. Their lives got better. They fixed everything in their life. But God isn't going to use them? I know. Maybe because they weren't preaching Paul, preaching the risen Savior, that their marriages fell apart. No. I know too many marriages that are falling apart once they started getting into Paul. As much as it shouldn't be, Paul's teachings are a good marriage wrecker. Because if only one of them gets the joy of the risen Savior and the other one doesn't, you've got somebody competing with the Great Commission against Paul's commission. You've got somebody teaching the Gospels with somebody who's teaching Paul's gospel. That doesn't go well. Trust me. I understand that one. Verse 40, to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They still had to beat them, though, didn't they? They agreed that they wouldn't dare do anything to him. Let him go, because it's going to mess up. If it's not going to work, then da-da-da-da. So they agreed, and when they called on the apostles, they still had to beat them. They commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Today, you suffered? Yeah, because you stood in the wrong place and preached. I can't get over these street preachers that think that they just can do what they can do. First of all, I don't believe what they preach as message is true. I don't believe their manner is right. I don't believe that... But they get in there and they make these big scenes, and then they expect to have the freedoms. And when the cops come over and say, listen, you have all the freedoms you want right over there in that public section over there, but you can't do it here because it's private property. The guy ends up goes to jail or whatever. I know this guy that used to wear a devil's costume when he would preach on the street, and it's like, you know, please, you're just embarrassing the truth. You're embarrassing the Lord. You know, that just isn't the way it's supposed to be. So he gets arrested, and he says, oh, I suffered shame. I'm so worthy, you know. All that stuff. Maybe it's just because some of our suffering is because we're selfish, or we're prideful, or we're just plain stupid with what we're doing, how we're doing it, you know. And it says here, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Yes, what they taught Jesus Christ was the Gospels and what he told them to teach, according to what Peter was told before he died. Now, we get into Paul. That's just a whole different ballgame. Jesus Christ is dead and rose, you know, and they tried to get to the... Gentiles to the Jews. Didn't work. Christ goes to Paul and talks to Paul. And they have these they see each other. It's just different than what Peter was doing after he had died. Oh, how are we doing for time? Sound okay? We keep going here? Kind of hard to concentrate. I kept thinking everybody's sound is getting all mixed up, especially mine. Who knows if these chords bounced on each other. Chapter 6. Let's see how far it goes, chapter 6 here. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, keep in mind that disciples doesn't always mean the big 12. There's just hundreds of disciples. When the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Remember how you were a disciple? You sold everything and went to follow Jesus. Because their widows were neglected in their daily ministration. They weren't taking care of them. Then the 12... called the multitude of the disciples unto them, there it is, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So, what do we have today? Got these guys, listen, I'm studying, I'm praying. Somebody needs to come and mow the lawn at the church. I don't do stuff like that. Not to get involved in the painting, not to get involved in the workings. You know, we just got oozing of pride. Now, the way Paul teaches people to look at a pastor is in Thessalonians. Well, as I go there, I don't like to talk about this because that's me and all that stuff, but I get over it. It's not going to happen anyway. But he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Chapter 5, there it is, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. These are the preaching guys, too, teachers. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Sure, if you want to keep them from doing that kind of stuff, and you get up and do it, that's fine. It's respectful and everything. You know, you love the guy for what he's taught you and all that. That's fine, no problem in that. But for the guy to say, listen, I'm sorry, but I don't do that. That's Peter's Day Great Commission. Not today. Wherefore, brethren, Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So maybe this is where they come up with the deacons, huh? I have learned that there's no place in that book that tells you what the job of a deacon is. It does talk about them, but it doesn't tell you what it is they're supposed to do. Not really a specific thing. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's fine. Then, that's the way it was. And you can pray, and you need to study your Bible today. That's fine. I remember back in Tushy, I wanted that church lawn to be as much a testimony as anything. And I would be the one to do it. And it didn't bother me. And yet another person in front and the person after me said to them, I don't mow the lawn. That's your guys' job. This is your place. Yeah, okay. Whatever. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So here's a Stephen guy now, whom they set before the apostles, and these other guys, and whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Have you ever seen that in a church service? Bring the deacons up here, or bring the missionaries, or bring the evangelists up here. They're going to go out and lay their hands on them. And how many times have you seen somebody that knew God wanted them in Guadalajara, and they were there 3 or 4 months, and God changed his mind and wanted them to go someplace else? So how did that happen? You laid your hands on them and you prayed over them. How come it didn't work? What's going on here? Again, this is Great Commission stuff. This is what Peter did. This is how they did stuff. And it's fine in Peter's time. We're not in Peter's time. It doesn't work today. It just doesn't work. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied. Okay, this is exciting. If the word of God was increased, let's go back and we'll do it too. Let's lay our hands on everybody, and the word of God will increase, and the disciples will get multiplied. And more people come to church if we do this. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wait a minute. We're supposed to be obedient to baptism, not obedient to faith. That's what we hear all the time. There's no phrase being obedient to the baptism, but there is twice in here obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So Stephen did what he could do. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith. We have faith. We have the faith of Jesus Christ. We've got the Holy Ghost. Why can't we do these things? And your pastor's trying. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Oh, have you been resisted? Oh, yeah. But I'll tell you what they can't resist. They can't resist the book. They do, and they just ignore it. They buy another one. But as far as what we say, they can resist us all the time. They don't care what we have to say anymore. Then they suborned men, and that means to get ready to procure to do a bad thing. They're going to talk somebody into doing something bad here. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Oh, I bet you have. Yeah, right. What do people say when we preach and teach what we're saying here tonight? They think I'm totally going against God, totally going against the Bible, totally going against the Lord. Because look at all this stuff. Look at the healings. Look at the growth church. Look at the church and the church growth. Look at the wisdom. It was, if we were just like this. Well, we can't be like this. This is the way of God during Peter's time. Paul teaches and preaches the way of God more perfectly. There's more there. There's more to finish the program up here. So this is the way it was during those days. There was persecution to these guys for talking what they did. There was miracles. There were these guys let out of jail. This stuff all did take place. But it's just not taking place today. Well, yes, it is. Over there, if there's a guy coming here the next week, he's going to be healing. So, okay, tell the guy to take his healers and go on the street. Go to hospitals and see if you can heal all these people, every one of them. Go lay your hands on somebody. Did it make him a miraculous spiritual man? No, he got a divorce later. He beat his wife. He ignored his children. He didn't even want to be. I had a missionary that we supported for the longest time, and to find out that he didn't even like kids. He didn't want to talk to people. What is he doing down there being a missionary? He had his hand. Everybody laid their hands on that guy. I'd like to lay my hands on that guy, get our money back. Yeah, and so here's what they're saying. We heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they say to us, we're teaching against Jesus Christ. No, I'm teaching with the same Jesus Christ that was in the Gospels. He died, yes, he rose again, yes. And this is what he's teaching since he rose. That's all it is. It's just a very simple concept. Jesus Christ is risen? Yes, I believe that. Then why don't you follow what it was he taught after he rose? And that's what he talked to Paul about. Well, let's just teach what Jesus taught to the Jews and to the Gentiles. No, he doesn't tell us to do that. We're supposed to follow Paul. If you follow anybody else, there's supposed to be signs and miracles and wonders. And that gets you into the teachings of the devil and the ministers of righteousness of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you're getting caught up in the false religion, and it's a folly. It's an empty one. Godliness without the power of the power, with denying the power thereof. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. This is Stephen. This guy is full of the Holy Ghost, it says here. He was full of faith. He was quite a man. And they still caught the guy, took him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Well, we sure know what that's all about. Paul's one that teaches the fact that Christ took care of the law. Peter didn't tell him that. Peter didn't know that at this time. And all that sat in the council looking steadfast and him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Is that how we look? You get done reading your Bible and learning your stuff about the rightly divided Bible. Hasn't it changed how you look at things and how you just hasn't it changed your assurance and your comfort zone as such? Because whatever goes on, you know what's going on. But somehow they just don't see our face as if it was an angel. Oh well. Just sit down and read that rightly divided Bible. You are talking and hearing from the Lord himself. Those are his words. The whole New Testament ought to be red-lettered. If you have a red-lettered Bible. Well, chapter 7. We're going to save chapter 7 because Stephen's sermon deserves a sermon by itself. Commentary. So we'll save that till Wednesday night. And you know, it's interesting. Peter let them have it too, didn't he? Peter preached a hard message to these guys. And some of those people believed him. Boy, I tell you, Stephen didn't get the same results. He probably just hadn't taken his hermeneutics class. He probably didn't have enough love in his voice or something, you know. They probably didn't have the right quartet coming to church before he preached.